Let's pray and then jump in today's message. God, I ask that we would breathe deep of you this morning as we consider this idea of hope. May something happen in us that moves it a little bit away from just being an idea to something that is very real in us. That we can live as people who are filled with hope. And I thank you that you have continually met us in the places of longing and feeling of emptiness. And God, you haven't always done it in the way we wanted, but you're there. And we thank you that you are there. May we hold on tightly to you as we move through this season. Help us to see it for what it is, not what we want it to be. Guide us as we explore Scripture and your word for us today. Amen. Advent, this preparing for Christmas, getting ready for the celebration of the birth of Jesus. The tendency for a lot of us and a lot in our world is Christmas has become such a huge cultural phenomenon to kind of jump right into Christmas. Sometimes right after Remembrance Day. Anybody notice, like, some stores started playing songs like November 12th and the Christmas music's going. My son works in retail, and I feel bad for him because he's already had like 2/3 of a month of Christmas songs and he's just getting started. But Advent is an opportunity to kind of step back from this rushing towards this holiday event. And take stock of what's really coming with the one who was born in the manger 2,000 years ago. What are we waiting for in Jesus? But even as we wait and we kind of have this posture of preparing for Christmas, I want to be clear, we don't do this as though Jesus has not come yet. Right? Sometimes we kind of try and shift mentally to pretend he's not here, but we do this on the side of things where Jesus has shown up. And it's okay for us to say we're doing this as an exercise of readying our hearts. But Jesus is here helping us with that. We wait knowing that God has already come. He's already broken into the world, knowing he's going to come again. What he initiated 2,000 years ago has already taken root. We're living in that, but it hasn't fully bloomed into this world. And so this time of year, we're able to remind ourselves of what came through his first coming as a way of maybe encouraging us as we look forward to his return. And that time when what we get glimpses of, the hope, the peace, the joy, the love, the presence of God in Jesus, we hold on to that as we wait for it to fully come alive in our world. These four themes, hope, peace, joy, and love, they're essential to what Jesus came to offer and what the Christian experience should include. Followers of Jesus should have these things as a part of us. And I think we, most of us, we long for these things in our lives. We aspire to be people of hope and people of peace and people of joy and love. But I don't know about you. I find it can be a struggle to actually have these things opened up in our lives. We believe Jesus offers them, but like we talked about with the kids, sometimes they feel more like things that are kind of over there we look at longing for that maybe we struggle to actually open up. And through our series, we're going to explore how we can maybe actually unbox and open up these things in our lives so that we can actually be people who live as people of hope. People of peace and joy and love. Today we begin with hope. As we consider this idea of unboxing hope in our lives, I'm going to start with a kind of an interesting Advent passage. But this is what Matthew starts with. When he starts telling the story of Jesus coming into the world, he starts with something that a lot of times you kind of just blah, 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 name, skip to the actual story. But I'm going to read it. Fumbling along with the names of in Matthew chapter 1. Feel free to follow along so you can see where I mispronounce names and mess things up. But Matthew chapter 1 begins this way. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon. Amon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud. Abiud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Akim. Akim, the father of Eliud. Eliud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Thus, there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile of Babylon. Exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. That is how Matthew launches into the story of Jesus. What does this long list of names, this genealogy, have to do with the idea of hope? Before we get into that, I think it's important that we understand what hope means from a biblical perspective. Hope is often used as an expression of longing for something, like a wishful thinking. I hope I have pizza tonight. I hope when I get home, one of my sons will have done, fill in the blank. This expression of longing for something. But in the Bible, hope is not wishful thinking. I'm not saying that to have my sons do something is wishful thinking. That's not what I mean. But it's not wishful thinking or longing. It's biblical hope is a confident expectation that something can or will happen. It's a confident expectation that a certain reality is going to unfold or has already unfolded. Hope is not a wistful feeling. We're expecting that this is going to be the reality for the future. That is what hope is biblically. And so when we come to this idea of hope and how do we unbox hope, it's not just that we would be optimists or people who pretend like nothing bad's ever going to happen. It's figuring out how do we live with a confident expectation for something. And I think with that in mind, let me start with this. We unbox hope by having a confident expectation in the right person for the best thing at the best time. Let me kind of work with this for a little bit. And I'm going to basically throw away my notes because I have way too much written in them. But I think it's important for us, if we're really going to access hope and live as people of hope, that it starts by having hope in the right person. There's nothing more devastating to hope than putting hope in someone that lets us down. We put hope in someone that lets us down. Inevitably, that dents our ability to hope or trust in someone else down the road. And that happens enough times. We put our hope in someone. Well, this time it'll be different. And they let us down. It makes it harder the next time and harder the next time. So the starting place for really being able to live with hope starts by making sure our hope is in the right person. When you read through this genealogy, there's all kinds of different kinds of people that I think represent, the kind of people we tend to put our hope in. It starts with Abraham. I mean, surely you can trust in Abraham. I mean, he actually heard from God. He was called into this thing, so we can trust in him, right? And so we walk around looking like, who's the person that we think has the most close access to God? We'll put our hope in them because they won't lead us astray until they do. You got Jacob. I mean, Jacob wrestled with God and came out with a blessing and a new name. Like, talk about somebody who's got something important. So we lean into people like Jacob who've gone through hard times and they've come out better for it. And we think, I can look at them and I can put my hope in them. They'll never let us down. Until they do. You can read through the list, the kind of people we hope in. Oh, man, David. The warrior king who led them to the first kind of place of significance and importance. If we can just find that person who's got such charisma and power that he's able to lead us to a place of significance that people will look at us and say, they're important. That kind of person. Let's trust in them. I'm just going to turn this off and use this to... We think we can just trust in the person who has power. Or Solomon, who's the smartest person in the room? Let's trust in them. Let's put our hope in them. Or even this whole list. A big part of this list is people in Matthew's day would live saying, I'm okay because I have a hope that I'm in the right nation. I'm in the right family. I'm connected with the right group of people, so I'm going to be okay. We can do this kind of thing. Say, you know, I'm okay because, you know, I was baptized when I was a kid into the right church. Or I attend the right place on Sunday morning, so things are going to be okay for me. And we can put our hope in being connected with the right people. And as Matthew writes this genealogy, he's pointing to all these kinds of people that people tend to put their hope in. He even talks about the Messiah, which I think is fascinating because there's a difference between just thinking about the Messiah generally and thinking about Jesus specifically. Because the Messiah was a loaded word for them. They had all kinds of ideas of exactly what the Messiah was going to be. That if we can just, if we trust in this Messiah that's going to come. And for them, that meant someone who's going to come and he's going to be like Abraham and David and Solomon all wrapped into one. Somebody who is clearly a messenger from God, God has spoken to him clearly. He's somebody who's got the power of David, who's going to lead an army and overthrow and give us his place of importance and significance back. He's going to be like Solomon. He's so wise. He knows exactly what to say and what to do at the right time. And he's going to lead us forward out of the bondage that we are in to Rome right now. That kind of person. They were functionally looking for a superhero. And it's really easy for us to get caught up in looking for that superhero. Whether it be a political superhero or a ministry superhero or a parent superhero. Somebody that, you know, they could never mess up. They've got it all together. Let's look to them. And Matthew writes this whole big idea saying, you're looking for all of this stuff, and what I want you to see is Jesus. Because he's the one you can actually trust in, and it's not going to look like the picture of the Messiah you have in your mind. And as special as David was, he doesn't look like David or Abraham or Jacob. It's not that they were insignificant. They helped lead the way to Jesus, but this is the one you need to look to. He's the one you can actually put your hope in. And you need to see him for who he is, not who you want him to be. You need to have your trust in the right person if you're going to really find that hope met well. Trusting in the wrong kind of person, we're going to keep running up against failure. We're going to keep running up against loss and disappointment, and it makes it difficult to even have hope again. Matthew isn't saying don't put your confident hope in anyone. He's saying there is someone that you can put your confident expectation in, a genuine Messiah that looks different than what maybe you have thought. His name is Jesus. He is the one that is truly reliable. No one else, despite their best attempts, best convictions, best strengths, their genuine desire, no one else can hold up to our confident expectations. At some point, people will let us down. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. He demonstrates that God is fully love by breaking into the world to pursue us. He demonstrates fully just that we can be loved, that there is hope, that the mess of the world that we live in every day is not the entire story and is certainly not the end of the story. There's hope, and it begins with Jesus. We need to have hope in this one right person. This is an aside. If we need to have hope in this one right person, the flip side of that is we can't try and be the person that others find their hope in, their ultimate hope. We get given messages, you know, dads get given the messages like you've got to be this kind of person for your son and daughter. And you do need to be that kind of person, but not as the one that their hope is ultimately going to be in, as one that points them to the one that they need to have their hope in. You know, you watch Hallmark movies and you get the idea that, you know, if the girl can just find this one right guy, then that's the person that they're going to be able to trust in. And it's just not true. You know, if he tries to be that, he's going to let her down. He needs to be one who points her to the one that the hope should be in. Too often we find ourselves like, oh, I just want this. And we look to people to give it to us and wonder why we're disappointed, because we're looking to the wrong person, the wrong people. But it's not just about looking to the right person. It's looking to the right person for the best thing. This gets into the kind of Messiah we're hoping for sometimes. You know, we can find ourselves praying things, even if we say, you know, I'm following Jesus, I'm looking to Jesus, and then we find ourselves praying things like, hey God, if I can just get into the right house in the right neighborhood so my kid can go to the right school, then everything's going to be okay. Or, God, I'm expecting you to connect me with the right church family so that everything's going to be okay. God, I'm expecting you to help us get the right prime minister or the right premier. Then everything's going to be okay for us. Or, God, help us to know the exact right thing to say so that I can take away their worry. Or, Jesus, if you could just help me find the right spouse, husband, wife, you can just help my kids to be perfect. If you just protect everyone, make sure everyone's always safe all the time, then everything will be okay. We find ourselves looking to the right person, but not for the thing he actually wants to give us. Our confident expectation that we have in Jesus is all meant to bring us into his life in the world, that we would live in the way of the kingdom. The hope we have in Jesus is not for power or privilege or comfort or safety. If we believe somehow that Jesus came to give us power or control or to make things right for us or to make sure that we never have any struggles, then our hope is going to be met for disappointment, because we aren't actually hoping for the best thing. At the beginning, the biggest thing that got broken was our relationship with God. And from that, our relationship with each other and the world. And God is about putting all of that back together, that we could actually live in the life of God in relationship with him again. And from there, that we could begin to have restored relationship with others. Ultimately, we need to have our confident expectation that God, that Jesus will bring us into abundant life with him. We're invited to enter into his kingdom and pass it along to others. And really, we pray that in the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That starts in our lives, that we enter into a different way of living and being and seeing the world. What's hard for us to grasp is that in order to have the abundant life Jesus came to offer, it actually requires us letting go of putting hope in the things that the world around us tells us we should be hoping for. And this is not just about, you know, hoping for political influence or hoping for the Mr. or Mrs. Right or anything like that. This happens in the Christian context all the time, too. We pray as though the biggest thing God wants for us is healing. That everyone would be made better again. Or we pray as though, you know, the biggest thing God wants is for our kids to be happy or successful. Or that I won't go through any struggles. I'm not saying that God doesn't want us to pray those things. But those aren't the best thing that he's after for us. If we pray for those things and that is what that's the hope we're expecting, and then it doesn't happen, we feel like God's let us down, and all along he's saying, yeah, that didn't happen, but I still have the best thing here for you that I want you to have. I want you to have this life in me. I want you to find the way of Jesus and live well as a part of my kingdom. I'm inviting you into me, not just a perfect little world bubble. The pushback you could give me is that, you know, am I suggesting that if someone I love dies or I don't get healed or that my kids really struggle, does that mean it's a part of God's plan? Does that mean that's what God wanted to happen? Let me suggest two things in response to that idea that comes to my own mind as I talk about this. The first is that God's ultimate plan is that we will be welcomed into his life and his kingdom and have that come to bear in this world and in our lives. And his goal for each of us, it says in Romans 8:29, is that we would be conformed into the image of his son. That's a throwback to Genesis when we were told we were created in the image of God to reflect him in the world. He wants us to be shaped more like him, to reflect him well in the world and bring that image, that life of God to bear in the world. That's the hope he has for us. And sometimes, perhaps often, the hardest times in our lives are the ones that are the most effective at shaping the love and life of Christ in us. The times we change the most are the times that are the hardest. In the moments of struggle and suffering, when we don't understand the way things are, we can be sure that God is still walking with us and working in us to bring about his best for us, that we would be shaped more like him. And because of that, we are free to weep and moan and yell at God in our pain and our confusion, and yet still, as we scream and cry in agony, look to him with a confident expectation that he is shaping us more into what he wants us to be. That's the first thing I would say. The second thing I would say in response to the question as to whether or not the struggles and pain are okay and if it's a part of God's plan. The second thing I'd say is this. God's ultimate plan is that all things will be redeemed and rescued and brought into God's kingdom. Revelation describes a day when there's going to be no more death and sorrow and crying or pain because the old order of things has passed away. And so we say, no, the mess and pain of this world is not a part of what God ultimately wants. He redeems it by helping it to lead us into the life he has for us. And he's going to redeem it in the end when everything's going to be put to rights. That's why when Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, as they're dealing with the fact that they thought Jesus was going to come back and now people are dying, he says, yes, we grieve, but we grieve not as those who have no hope. We have a hope. Yes, we grieve because that old order of things still surrounds us, but we grieve with We grieve with hope because we believe the day is coming when things are going to be put back to right. We simultaneously say, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. God is still working his best in us, and we know it's not the way it's going to be in the future. God's going to fix this. And that kind of leads us to the final element in this thing. We unbox hope. We have this confident expectation in the right person for the best thing at the best time. This might be the hardest thing for us. We live in an instant gratification society, but God doesn't work that way. The Bible describes God as being patient, something I am not good at. He knows what's best for us, and he knows when it's best. Not when it's good, not when it's what I want, when it's actually best. This genealogy goes through three sets of 14 generations. And there's many who say, you know, that 14, it's not the actual generations. Like, it skips generations. We're talking thousands of years. That Matthew is unfolding this. That's a long wait. That's a hard wait. During that time, there's a myriad of injustices committed. All the while, people of God are grieving and waiting for the fulfillment of God's promise. You know, where was God? What was he doing? But then, as Paul describes in Galatians, it got to what Paul says is the fullness of time. Romans 5:6 describes Jesus coming and doing his work at just the right time. What made it just the right time? I can guess that it would have something to do with, you know, Greek language being everywhere and the Romans building this road system that allowed the good news of Jesus to travel, but I don't know for sure. What I do know is that in the meantime, while we were waiting for the best time, God was present in the pain. What we do know is that God entered into our world in the person of Jesus at just the right time. What I do know is that we find ourselves on this side of Jesus waiting for all of this to come to bear, and it's hard to wait. Tom Petty sang, "The waiting is the hardest part." Whether or not we're willing to surrender our timeline for God's activity in the world has just as much an impact on our ability to live with hope as who we trust in and what we're trusting for. Our confident expectation needs to be in the right person for the right thing, and it has to come with a surrender that says, okay, God, I hate waiting, but I'm going to trust in your time. Very quickly, how do we foster this? Make sure, help us to look to the right person for the best thing at the best time. Just a few really practical things. The first is, it's important for us, if we say, this is the person I'm going to trust in, I'm going to put my confident hope, my confident expectation in this person, that we actually spend time with the person that we say we're trusting. Build that relationship in quiet, in conversation, prayer, listening, learning. Spend time focusing on that one in whom we say we are hoping. Second thing would be, live in community with others who have this same kind of hope. Build a relationship with those who encourage us in this hope and those that we can encourage, because there's this constant pressure to say, well, it hasn't happened yet, so maybe let's try this. You know, it's like Abraham when he was told he was going to have a child and he's waiting. 10 years after the promise, Sarah comes along and says, hey, maybe we shouldn't wait. Let's try our own plan. Let's see if this works better. And he got off track. It was 25 years of waiting before Isaac was born. He's 100 years old when he had his first son. Well, sorry, the son of the promise. It's hard to wait. We need people that are not like Sarah saying, let's just try this other way, because obviously God's not working. People who can help point us, keep us on the right track, and when they're struggling, we can help keep them on that track too. Third thing is the flip side of that. You know, spend less time with the people who push us away from the right kind of hope. Those who call us to hope in the wrong things or think we can push the timeline. The last really practical thing. This is probably the thing I found most helpful for me to actually live with hope. As I look back through my life at the glimpses where God does do what he said he's going to do. Not fully, but in little ways. Where he's proven that he can be trusted for the right things. And we can look back in Scripture, in our own lives, and in the lives of others. Spend time looking back and reminding ourselves, yeah, I know it doesn't feel like it's happening right now, that maybe I can't put my hope in this, but remember when he proved himself there. And remember when he proved himself there. And reminding ourselves of those moments helps us to keep leaning into him when it's hard. The one thing I will say in this is that a lot of times, just like it's the hard times that God shows up and helps us to be shaped more into his image, looking back does actually call on us to look back at those hard times sometimes. But not to review the hard times, to review in hindsight where God was present in them. You know, I look back at one of the single most transformative times in my life, and it was the single most exhausting, difficult time in my life. I look back at it now, not with tears over what happened, but remembering how God showed up in ways that I never could have expected and helped me to see him more clearly and open me more up to the best he had for me. This isn't pie in the sky, optimism, or blissful ignorance. Spending less time focusing on the ways that the world needs to be rescued and more time focusing on the rescuer who is walking through the storm with us is kind of like holding tight to the hand of a loving father in the middle of kind of a scary movie or a scary scene, because we know that they're going to take us through this. And the more we look to them, the less scary everything else seems around us. And we have this confident expectation that he's going to bring us to the other side. We're going to wrap up, and we are going to spend some time rehearsing a place where God showed up and showed that he could be trusted. We're going to take communion together before we leave. We are going to eat the bread and drink the cup, reminding ourselves that God broke into the world saying that death is not the end, that we can have life in him, that he can be trusted. And we're going to finish our service of hope by seeing how God showed up in one of the darkest days and asking that God would help us to hold on to that hope as we move through not just Advent season, but all of the days that we have ahead, that we could truly be people of hope in this life and in this world. I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing just a short chorus to prepare our hearts to receive the bread and the cup today. God, we thank you so much for your love for us, that you don't just want good for us. You want the best for us, a life in you, restored relationship with you, that we can see your kingdom come to bear in our lives and in the world, and that we have a chance to be a part of that. God, I ask that you would help us to be people of hope. Whether the day is sunny and bright or whether we are scared out of our mind, that we would know what we are living through today is not the end of the story. And we would be excited for the story you are writing in our lives, even when we don't like the details of it, because we know the ending is going to be good. In Jesus' name, amen.